Well, it is a joy to have you turn in your Bibles again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, a new year, a new chapter. Hopefully it's not a chapter a year, but I think we will make it through the rest of this book by the end of this year. I foresee that happening. I think we're going to move a little bit quicker at times, but it is such a joy to open up the Word of God with you and to be back in this book that has been beneficial to my own soul, hopefully beneficial to your souls as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 6 verses of our text for us. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Well, as we reengage our hearts and our minds to Peter's first letter, let me remind you where we find ourselves. Peter is writing to believers who are scattered abroad throughout Asia and the surrounding regions. These aliens, as he refers to them, are under fire from the Roman government. Many of them are in the midst of persecution, and others of them are right on the brink of being persecuted because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing to encourage them, to encourage them to stand firm in the midst of their suffering, as we know that to be the theme of 1 Peter. And in the first 2 chapters, Peter begins by providing hope for believers in the midst of suffering, which we know is found in the new birth and God making us alive in Christ, which he deals with in the first part of chapter 1. We are then reminded that the gospel is the foundation of hope, the reality that Christ has taken our sin upon his own body on the cross and given us then the hope of eternal life by taking that sin and removing it as far as the east is from the west, granting us forgiveness, granting us reconciliation. Believers will one day see their beloved Savior, and they will, in that moment when we see him, they will understand what both Peter and Paul emphasize in their letters, and that the sufferings of this present life are nothing to be compared with the glory that awaits those who love Christ. Peter reminds us of that reality early on in this letter, that regardless of what trials and persecutions and sufferings you may face in this life, for the believer, it's nothing in comparison to the glory which you will one day be a part of. Well, then, after providing believers with the foundation of hope, Peter goes on to instruct them how to live godly lives in the midst of this ungodly world. Because the reality is, we're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. Christ has not returned. We are not in his presence. We have not received glorified bodies. We are still in this corrupt world of sin now. And so Peter addresses that reality, and he instructs them, those readers of his day, those people he was writing to, and he instructs us as well how to live godly lives in the midst of this ungodly world. And so as you go through the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, it is clear that 2 primary commands seem to govern those remaining verses in those 2 chapters. And those 2 commands are, as you remember, be holy as God is holy, as we find that in 1 Peter 1:15. And he works that out and explains to us the reality of the fact that we must be holy as our God is holy. That if we are in Christ, if we are forgiven of our sin, if our sins have been washed away, then we must pursue holiness. We must pursue being like God and abandoning this sin that still remains in our flesh. But there's a second command that we've been dealing with for a number of weeks prior to when we took our break, and that is this. It is to submit to those in the various spheres of authority. Peter spends a lot of time in the book of 1 Peter talking about submission. Submission to authority is an act by the believer that pleases God and represents Christ to a world that hates the concept of submission. You realize that. All you have to do is walk outside these doors and go down to the convenience store, and you will see those who hate the concept of submission. Believers are to submit to their governing authorities. We know the text says that slaves are to submit to their masters. More of a modern day understanding of that would be employees are to submit to their employers. And the premier example of what this submission looks like, which we spent a number of weeks covering, is Christ. Christ is the premier example of what suffering looks like and what submission in response to suffering looks like. We left off several weeks ago gazing upon Christ. And it was a good place to stop, and it was a good place to stop and to ponder and to consider who He is and consider the one who bore our sins in His body on the cross, as verse 24 says, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That is the one, the Son of God, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. He is our premier example of submission in the midst of suffering. He did it perfectly, and now He empowers us through His Spirit to submit even in the midst of our suffering. Well, tonight we will see Peter transition to another sphere of authority. The sphere of authority that is found in the home, in the relationship between the husband and the wife. And this is a glorious passage of Scripture that elevates God's ordained institution of marriage where it is to be, a place of extreme importance. And if you've been with me long enough, which a lot of you have, you understand that some of these texts are my favorite to preach. I love talking about marriage. I love talking about this institution that God has given us. And so this passage, and the one we will look at next week, so we'll deal with wives tonight, we'll deal with husbands next week, it unpacks the God-ordained roles of husbands and wives in the marriage relationship. And not only does it unpack them and detail them for us, but it champions them. It places them on that pedestal where marriage is supposed to be. Friends, regardless of what the culture tells you, and unfortunately, what some in the church will tell you, marriage is good. It's good. It is a wonderful gift of God that He has graciously given to us. The world trashes marriage. The world is seeking to demolish the God-ordained roles and seeking to redefine love and redefine relationships in such a misconstrued, upside-down, corrupt, fleshly manner that they're not even recognizable when you compare them with the Scriptures. And specifically to the point of our text before us tonight, the world is seeking to diminish, destroy, and redefine the roles of women, specifically in the home. In the world's corrupt thinking, they are seeking to elevate women and give them importance, right? That's what you see when you see all of these movements to push women out of the ordained roles that God has given them and place them into these various other spheres of life that they are trying to say, no, see, they weren't important here, but now they're going to be important. But in actuality, because they are dismantling God's ordained structure, they are completely disrespecting and dishonoring women. There are several examples of this taking place constantly in our pagan culture. Some of them are such as this, trying to make them men and to function in the roles designed for men. Shaming the God-ordained roles of a wife and a mother. That is happening constantly. You can't turn on any kind of program on the TV, any kind of sitcom or hour-long drama, whatever, and not have those roles diminished and dismantled before your hearts and eyes. It's not treasured. It's not valued. It's shamed. Trying to take away her existence and her honor with the gender issue. Think about what's happening right now in the world of athletics with this transgender movement. I mean, it's constantly in the news. People are starting to wake up and realize that men who are transgender, so they now think they are women, and they get into the swimming pool and race against other women, that's actually not okay. They're starting to realize that, Oh, that's okay. We can just totally mess up what God has done, and we can do our own thing because we feel like it, right? Driven by feelings and emotions. Then all of a sudden you have these guys, these men, who are racing women in the pool. What do you think is going to happen? Their records are going to be dismantled. The women's swimming as we know it is going to be totally eradicated. They are doing whatever they can to take away her existence and her honor with that. They are redefining the glory of submission to something like slavery and something that is inhumane and unthinkable. How could you ever put yourself in that position where you would say that you are going to submit to your husband, they say. And the reality is this is simply a new revolutionary version of the attitude toward women of the first century. Women of the first century were treated completely and totally disrespectful. They were treated as those of little importance. And this is just a new way to accomplish that. But, and ladies, hear me loud and clear when I say this. God sees what He has made and He deems it good. God sees exactly what He has made in creating man and woman. And He says, this is very good. Being a companion to your husband and a nurturer to your children is the greatest call that could possibly be on your life. There is no greater call for a woman. That is the honor that God has placed upon you. And living a life of submission to your husband is what God deems as glorious and what pleases Him and brings His favor upon you. And so let's look at this glorious role of the godly wife together. Ladies, you want to be the women of these six verses. You want to be these kind of women. And men, you want to marry the women who are characterized by these six verses. Okay? In a moment, and I know you're looking at your sheets thinking, will we ever get there? We will. But in a moment, I'm going to have you note with me three exhortations to the wife who desires to honor God by submitting to her husband. But before we do that, I want you to first notice a couple of contextual observations with me. There in verse 1, Peter begins and says, in the same way. In the same way. And so he's connecting the dots here. And we have to go back to a number of weeks ago to what he's connecting to. It's connecting back to the command there in verse 18 where he says, servants, be submissive to your masters. It's those two commands, because you see that in verse 1, chapter 3. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. You go back to that connection. It's going to be in verse 18 where that same verb is used. That is the command for the believer to submit to all of the various spheres of authority that they find themselves in. And specifically here, back in verse 18, where slaves are commanded to submit to their masters. Even those masters, as verse 18 says, that are unreasonable. Submission in the midst of difficult authority finds favor with God and is used by God at times to bring those vicious authoritarians to genuine faith in Christ. He does that. He tells us that in the text. We see that connection transferred over to believing wives in our text tonight. The overarching command here that governs these verses is again to submit, to willingly, for the wife to willingly place herself under the authority, the delegated authority, I might add, of her husband. And this is a non-negotiable command that God has given to wives because it represents the relationship that Christ has to his church, or that the church has to Christ, rather, that they submit to Christ as the head. And notice that Peter says wives are to submit to their own husbands. Now, women are not called to submit to other women's husbands. This is an exclusive submission. The wife to her husband. It's not some situation where there's a man who has this complete control over this group of ladies and they all submit to him. That's called a cult. Okay? So, don't ever find yourself in that situation. This is a wife submitting to her own husband, Peter says. Women are to do this, and it is to be an exclusive submission. And you say, well, that's all fine and good if the husband is abundantly awesome. Right? You think, that's a simple command. If my husband's going to love me on my good days, on my bad days, and he's never going to provoke me to anger, and he's going to provide for me perfectly everything I've ever wanted, this is an easy command. I can submit to that. I can follow that lead. However, that's not the case for many of the wives of today, and it's not the case for the wives of that day. Because you see what Peter says. He says, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You see, paganism in the first century, Roman Empire was rampant. Now, they were seeking to outlaw Christianity, and they were succeeding in many respects. As a result, many of the couples that Peter was writing to were saved out of that paganism. And some of them, and some of the time, it was just the wife that had come to Christ. We see that happening today. You have two unbelievers who get married, and then all of a sudden, one of the two, the husband or the wife, come to Christ. And then you have this situation where you have an unbeliever and a believer in a relationship that they're bound to. That was happening in this day because paganism was so rampant. So they were so engaged in this paganism that when the gospel then penetrated the hearts and lives of these people, it pulled them completely out of that mess Well, that only happens sometimes to one, and here specifically the wives. And it was common enough, so it was common enough here that Peter saw fit to answer the begging question of those wives there in verse 1. Do we have to submit to this ungodly man? I got saved. I belong to Christ. That guy did not, and he's hard to live with. That guy's difficult. And so it was a common enough situation that Peter addresses it here. And that's, you can see why he connects it back to verse 18 in chapter 2, right? Because those, he was talking to these servants to obey their masters, even if their masters are harsh. And so you see that connection. Wives, obey your husbands, even if your husbands are jerks. These men that they were married to were disobedient to the word. And you think, well, I was disobedient to the word today. Yes. There is Christians, we disobey the word at times. This isn't talking about Christians, though. This phrase is referring to the reality that these men were unbelievers. And the way this language is used, it's probably more likely that these men were hostile to Christianity. So it wasn't just that they were like, oh, okay, you can be a Christian to their wives and it's okay and I'll just let... It was, what are you doing, woman? This is not what we grew up in. This is not what we... What are you doing? And it almost a hostility towards her. What's Peter's answer to this begging question? Yes. Yes, wives, you still need to submit. But if you submit in a godly manner, you see that, right? That be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by what? By the behavior of their wives. So if you submit in a godly manner, God may use, he doesn't promise, but he may use you then as a vessel to bring your unbelieving husband to Christ, that they may be won. That's what that phrase is referring to. Peter sets them up for this command because this is not an easy command. He sets them up for this command by having just zeroed in on Christ and his suffering and his response as the example. You note the providence of God where this text falls, because these are hard words. Woman, you belong to Christ, yes? Yeah, go live with that man who's a jerk. Yeah, submit to him. But he can say that, and he can say it with some credibility, and he can say it with some exuberance, because what just took place in verses 21 through 25 was him laying out the case for being submissive in the midst of suffering, and he used the premier example, who was Christ. And so he sets him up. He played the trump card at the outset, didn't he? He says, look at Christ. Look how he suffered and look how he submitted in the midst of that. Now he says, now here's your situation, but remember, look at Christ. He set him up. What Peter does then for the remainder of these verses is give us characteristics of a godly, submissive wife that we need to understand and embrace. And these characteristics that he gives us are encouraged through exhortations. Peter explains to us essentially what godly submission looks like in the home. So note with me first, the first exhortation to the wife who desires to honor God by submitting to her husband, and that is this: fight for pure conduct. Fight for pure conduct. Again, verse 1, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, then be... maybe won by without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. The behavior of a godly wife in respect to her husband is to be pure. And this word commonly is talking about sexual purity in many contexts in Scripture, but it also is talking about here, and specifically here, about blameless conduct. Blameless conduct, faultless conduct. This is behavior that is innocent, This is behavior that is not characterized by false or deceitful motives. It is a pure and genuine obedience. It is, as one commentator puts it, innocence refined by testing. Now, this is behavior that is biblical. In fact, it is characterized by living in the fear of God. And you see that there at the end of verse 2 where it says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That word respectful most likely refers to here living with a healthy fear or reverence for God in such a way that it comes out in respect for and obedience to her husband. This is a woman whose conduct is faultless because she's driven by a healthy fear of God. That's what this woman, who this woman is. Practically speaking, this involves the wife carrying out her everyday responsibilities in the home with a gracious attitude, thinking through everything that she's been given, and they are long lists. I have these conversations with my wife, and in the midst of that conversation, I'm overwhelmed actually by the list of things that she tells me, because there's so many things that wives do, so many things that mothers do. But this is practically carrying out those everyday mundane responsibilities in the home with a gracious attitude. This faultless conduct involves a commitment to Philippians chapter 2, to putting her husband's needs ahead of her own, to thinking of her husband before she thinks of herself. Ultimately, this faultless behavior involves a firm and steady commitment to selflessness. Selflessness. This can certainly only be accomplished in the strength of Christ. Because you're thinking, as well as I thought as I was putting this together, that's pretty hard. I'm pretty selfish. If a wife is being controlled by fleshly desires, this pure and respectful conduct will not characterize her. If she is controlled by her feelings and her emotions, she will not be characterized by this. She will only be characterized by pure conduct, by faultless conduct, if she is compelled by the God whom she fears. If she is completely enamored with this God who has saved her soul from hell. This is the only way that this works. A woman will only be this type of wife, this one with chaste and respectful behavior, if she is compelled by the love of God to live for the one who died for her. If a wife is going to fight for pure conduct, she must be committed to striving after a pure heart. Because there will not be pure, faultless conduct if the heart is not pure. She must be committed to loving Christ first and foremost, more than loving her husband, with a devotion to Christ that supersedes her devotion to her husband. That's the only way that this works. And yes, I'm speaking specifically to wives and to those who will be wives for the most part, to women. But the truth of this is for all of us, that if we are going to be people who are characterized by blameless or faultless conduct, then we have to be those who are devoted wholeheartedly to Christ. It won't happen otherwise. It's important to know that this type of submission is not a sign of weakness, but rather this is her strength. This is the godly wife's strength. This, friends, is what will give her confidence. This will give her contentment, even if she has to deal with an ungodly husband. It will, because that's the way God created this to work. That if a woman fulfills her role that God has given her, He will satisfy her. And so this wife who submits to her husband with this behavior that is chaste and living in the fear of God is a woman who is strong. It's a woman who is confident and content and full of joy, even if she has to deal with a husband who's a jerk. I've seen this. I have watched this in the churches I've been in. That this woman comes to Christ. She's like, how do I live in this situation? And you give her this kind of instruction that Peter gives. And you watch her live that out. And you see a content, joyful, confident woman. Yes, she still has her struggles and she still has her days. But she is devoted to Christ and she is devoted to her husband. And it is something that is contagious. This submission is glorious. Why? Why is this her strength? Why is this her confidence? Why will she be content? Because that's what obedience to Christ accomplishes in our lives. You know, we go back to what we talked about last week. Right? We talked about struggling with despair, depression, and fighting that. One of the remedies in life is to live in faithful obedience to Christ, because that brings true joy. And that's why this works for the woman who's in this really bad situation. Because obedience to Christ produces joy. And notice what can happen by the grace of God if that happens to be the case. If this woman gets saved out of this life of paganism and now she has this husband who still is a pagan and he's hostile, what can happen? Well, that ungodly, hostile man will observe. You see that, right? Verse 2, as they observe. That's talking about those men. They will observe. That is, he will pay close attention to this pure, reverent, content, submissive woman. And what will happen? He will be drawn to the God who has created this work in her. You see that? You see the grace of God in this type of situation. It's amazing. You see, the gospel in this woman is put on display in such a beautiful and attractive way that at times God will use it to melt the heart of stone in that rebellious husband and bring him to Christ. Ladies, you must fight for this pure, for this blameless conduct in your lives now. Most of you are not married. Most of you want to be married. Statistics say most of you will be married. So you must fight for this now. You must prepare yourselves to be godly, submissive wives now. Why? By committing yourself to living life in the fear of God now. Learn this now. Embrace this exhortation now. Because though you're not married, you may have friends. And you may have family who are hostile to the gospel, who are hostile to the things of God. And you may have an opportunity now, before you're ever in a marriage relationship, to demonstrate this kind of conduct now and see if God uses that in the lives of your family and friends to bring them to Christ. This is not easy. This is going to be a battle. You are going to have to fight for this. This is true for every Christian. We must fight. There's a second exhortation given to the wife who desires to honor God by submitting to her husband. And we see that in verses 3 and 4, and that is this. It is to flaunt true beauty. Flaunt true beauty. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, when you hear the word flaunt, your mind most likely thinks, that's negative. I probably shouldn't do that. When we think of flaunting something, we think, yeah, a person shouldn't be doing that. And certainly, when we consider the primary usage of this word, that is true. To be a person who flaunts something usually indicates pride among other sinful attitudes. But I intentionally chose that word here to emphasize the point that Peter is making in these verses. See, he talks about, in verses 3 and 4, two types of beauty. He talks about physical beauty, and he talks about inner beauty. Women in our world overwhelmingly seek to flaunt their outward beauty, many times in ways that are immodest and sinful. Most times in ways that are immodest or sinful. There is a high priority placed on how ladies look on the outside, their physical appearance, what their hair looks like, their makeup looks like, their clothing. Is it the latest fashions? Is it nice? Does it adorn them well? And the same was true for women in Peter's day. They would, the text says, adorn themselves with braided hair and gold jewelry and expensive clothing. And one of the reasons they would do this was to win the affection of their husbands. So, Peter wanted to emphasize that your submission that is pleasing to God and that can win your husbands is internal and not external. Now, it's important here to understand Peter is not condemning ladies paying attention to how they look on the outside. I believe that the translators are right. You see in your copy, if you have an NASB, you can see it there in verse 3. The word merely is in italics. That's because the translator was interpreting this to be that as he looked at the way this grammar was structured and how these words were used. And I think he's right. So he adds merely to bring out the emphasis. Ladies, we are thankful that you pay attention to how you look on the outside. That's a good thing. And that you take time to beautify yourselves. In fact, it does please God for you to be good stewards of your physical appearance. We don't want to swing the pendulum too far here. Some people do that, and that's how you come up with, again, cults who separate the spirit from the body. You are a person. You have a soul. You have a body. God has told you to steward those things. Okay, so we are grateful for that, especially as men. We appreciate ladies who take care of themselves. It's a good thing. It's God's gift. Your appearance to the world is God's gift. He's clear about that in the scriptures. However, that is not to be your top priority. Wives are to seek to adorn themselves with the imperishable quality of a believing heart that lives in submission to Christ. You see that. He says, don't merely worry about the external, verse 3, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. The heart manifests itself, as the verse goes on, in a gentle and quiet spirit. Those were prized virtues in both Christian and Greek culture. And the gentle and quiet spirit is the opposite of a woman demanding her own way. It's the opposite of attempting to usurp her husband's authority. The woman who is characterized by nagging, selfishness, and complaint is not pleasing to God and will not win her unbelieving husband. But the woman who desires to be godly will flaunt her inner beauty of humility and gentleness by submitting to her husband in the fear of Christ. This gentle and quiet spirit does not mean that the wife functions as a doormat. That's not what Peter's talking about. She speaks her godly opinions to her husband, and she seeks with every influence that she has to influence him to make obedient and pleasing decisions for the family before God. However, this wife, whatever decisions he makes that are not in direct disobedience to Christ's commands, she submits to those decisions with a gentle and quiet spirit seeking to please Christ. To flaunt one's inner beauty is also the opposite of immodesty. The opposite of immodesty. Modesty, as 2 Timothy 2 states, flows from a heart that is devoted to Christ and following His commands. Now note the end of verse 4. This gentle and quiet spirit there is precious. That is, it is of great value in the sight of God. Ladies, you will be rewarded by your Savior if you live peaceable lives that are characterized by a submissive, gentle, and quiet spirit. God looks upon that, and He will reward you with eternal rewards for being those types of ladies. Men, you need to be looking for these types of ladies. When I was in high school, which is quite a long time ago now, as Pastor Tom reminded us a couple Sunday nights ago, I'm almost dead, apparently. And so I have to start living in a more intentional way. But when I was in high school, I dated girls. A lot, actually. Not saying that was a good thing. It wasn't awesome. It was sometimes not good, but I dated, and I had these various relationships, and clearly physical appearance was probably the primary thing that dominated who I dated, right? If she was an attractive girl, I would date her, get to know her, and, you know, if it didn't work out, it didn't work out, but, you know, that was just how it was. It was shallow. It was the opposite of 1 Peter 3. And, you know, as I went along and made these decisions, thinking through things, I had a girl who I had grown up with who was a very close friend. In fact, she had become my best friend, and I would talk to her about these other girls, these other relationships, and you know, that was probably pretty weird for her, considering she loved me at first sight when we were 8. And eventually, I started to take notice of her. And I will tell you, and I can tell you this, I mean, without a doubt, this is what happened, is that God was very clear to me that you want somebody, yes, certainly who's beautiful and attractive on the outside, but you want somebody who has a gentle and quiet spirit and who is characterized by that. And that is literally what God used to draw me to my wife. It is the most attractive feature in a woman. You need to understand that, ladies. You spend a lot of time thinking about this. I know you do. Not because I'm a lady. I just know you do. I've talked to my wife a lot. You spend a lot of time thinking about this. You need to spend a lot of time thinking about the inner quality of your heart. Is that a gentle and quiet spirit? Men, that's what you have to look for. That's what you need to look for. Ladies, seek to flaunt the true beauty of your heart that's been regenerated by striving for a gentle and quiet spirit of submission. Let that be your most attractive quality. Outward beauty will fade, but inner beauty will become more and more beautiful as the years go by. Quickly, let me give you the third exhortation, then we'll be done. Third exhortation to the wife who desires to honor God by submitting her husband is this: follow faithful examples. We see that there in verses 5 and 6, don't we? For in this way, in the former times, holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. Peter transitions in verse 5 by giving us an example of what this submission looks like, referring back to people in the Old Testament like Ruth and like the Proverbs 31 woman. And then he gives in verse 6 the example of Sarah. This is a specific example he gives. Sarah's submission was seen in her consistent obedience to her husband Abraham. As he said, you know, let's travel from this place to this place. She went with him. As he said, listen, I know you're super old, but you're going to have a baby. And eventually she came around to that, trusted him. She consistently obeyed him, as the text says. It says that she called him Lord, or Master, emphasizes that she had a continual attitude of respect toward her husband. Enough so that Peter uses her as an example in Scripture. Believing wives follow the pattern of Sarah and her life of submission. You see that in verse 6 because it says, and you have become her children if you do what is right. That's referring to the fact if you are a believing wife is what that's talking about. So believing wives follow the pattern of Sarah and her life of submission. This is who you are to be. And Peter says that when a believing wife lives a life of pure conduct marked by a gentle and quiet spirit of submission, she will not live in fear, it says, regardless of her outward circumstances, which is specifically in our text, a mean, unbelieving husband. So Peter is saying that you follow her example, you be that submissive wife, you won't live in fear. She will be marked by faith and confidence and contentment. Ladies, you need to be constantly looking for other godly wives to model your lives after. Titus 2. Our Bible study, yes, but Titus 2 in the Bible. Older women train the younger women. Younger women seek out those older women. There are many of these types of women in our church. Many of your mothers are these types of women. Your leaders here in the college group are these types of women. Don't seek the priorities of the world for you as a woman. Seek the priorities that God has for you and pattern your lives after those faithful women who have gone before you. Don't let the world influence you in this. Ladies, submission is glorious and it is precious in the sight of God. And that's ultimately what matters. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what you read. It doesn't matter what you see in the media. It doesn't matter. This matters. God sees this as precious, as valuable, as great, as something of great value in His sight. So you need to value it. You need to treasure it. You need to fight against the temptations to think of submission in the way that the world describes it. Get those out of your mind. They are unhelpful. They are unbiblical. They are satanic. Honor God. Honor God. Honor Him from your hearts. Listen, don't settle for any man that doesn't treasure that premier quality. It's not worth it. Don't do it. Honor God. Value your role. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this text. Lord, may we prioritize marriage as you do. This institution that you've created, that you've ordained to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, to model for the world this beautiful relationship. Lord, thank you for the glorious reality of submission. Lord, that we all take hold of in the various spheres of authority in our lives, but here specifically in this text, this value that you have placed upon women and this glorious act that you've given them and the power that comes with that act to live a submissive life that is characterized by gentleness and humility. Lord, may these ladies embrace this truth, and may the men in this room seek after these types of ladies, that we may have marriages that bring honor to Christ and that show the gospel to a watching world. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and this gift. In Christ's name, amen.